Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself to us in creation, in Scripture. This morning, as we look into the book of Luke, as we consider things that have been written long ago by Luke to his friend Theophilus, and we've been pondering these over the last months, but we ask that you would come alongside of us and you'd build connections, that you would give us some special moments of illumination and just seeing what it is that we need to see. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. At the end of this last song that we sang, there was a pledge. Did you get the pledge? You took a pledge, right? Right at the end, I will adore you. That's quite a pledge. I mean, you know, that's the kind of pledge you might make on your wedding day. But this was a pledge. I have to think about that. And I want to take that home with me, and I want to do it. I will adore you. Once, not to be confused with once upon a time. But once when I was a youngster, I was at a mall with my parents in Winnipeg, in a department store. And I took my eyes off my parents for just a moment. And when I looked back, they were gone. Don't you hate it when parents do that? I did a quick look around, and I couldn't see them. And I remember getting scared, scarier than I'd been for a long time. In fact, I was terrified. There was terror in my bones. I felt alone. I felt abandoned. Not fun. There's an adult version of this. It's called goodbye. Like when someone says goodbye and maybe it's not mutual. Maybe it's forced. You don't want someone out of your life, but they want out of your life. It's one-sided, unilateral. Think separation, divorce, death. Either way, it's painful. And maybe just a little bit scary. Maybe this is how foster children feel much of the time. This week, while speaking to Maxine Whitehead, Maxine just lost her husband, Art, I acknowledged that the past couple of days have been really difficult for her and her family. Gathered around Art in the hospital room, saying, "Farewell, loved one. Farewell." And Maxine reminded me that that's what she's been doing for the last 2 years. Saying goodbye and letting go is very hard to do. And in the concluding week, or in the concluding verses of Luke's gospel, we have such a scene. It's a farewell scene. Earlier, Jesus had suffered. He'd been crucified, raised back to life. He'd appeared repeatedly to his disciples. Fantastic! Jesus is back! It's a reunion! Together forever, right? Not really. Their hopes didn't quite pan out that way. They likely hoped that Jesus would rise up as a warrior Messiah and defeat the Romans and reestablish Israel to her former supremacy. They hoped God would fully implement the kingdom of God on earth, that Isaiah's visions of new heavens and new earth would come to pass now. But surprise, surprise, and they should be getting used to surprises by now, just when it looked like God's end-time intervention was about to be unfurled, there was a wrinkle. And today we want to consider this wrinkle. It's called the ascension. Ready or not, Jesus is leaving. So let's read the passage. It's not long. It's just four verses right at the end of Luke, beginning at verse 50. And in my version, the title is, obviously, The Ascension of Jesus. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. I want you to consider with me today what I want to call the logic of the ascension. And to properly trace the logic of the ascension, we're going to have to move a verse or two around a little bit. Point number one. In the first 49 verses of Luke 24, we've been reading all about the resurrection. The resurrection happened. Jesus appeared here. Jesus appeared there. The resurrection. And the resurrection, like it or not, encouraged great expectations. How? Well, just think about it. The resurrection of Jesus showed Jesus to be an all-powerful Lord, somebody who was greater than death. If you've never really felt weak at the knees, I would encourage you sometime to go to one of these old-fashioned funerals where there's actually an open casket. And just stand there for a while and gaze upon the person. They're so lifeless. They're so weak. And you begin to feel so powerless. Maybe a little weak at the knees. Because what they really need, there is no way that you would be able to provide it. But Jesus could. Because he's all powerful. He's greater than death. We could say that Jesus broke death's back on Easter Sunday. That's big. Well, if you really believe that about Jesus, that begins to create some expectations, doesn't it? Some great expectations. Another subpoint to this is, not only is he all-powerful, but Jesus' resurrection showed that he is truly the Messiah. He has been vindicated by the resurrection. What do you mean vindicated? Why would Jesus need to be vindicated? I thought Jesus was perfect. Jesus had been accused in a court of law as being a fraud and an imposter. Jesus acted like a Messiah. He had talked like a Messiah. And on a couple of occasions, he almost came right out and said that he was the Messiah. And he was charged with that. And he was found guilty by a Jewish court. But then a higher court came along and reversed their decision. Higher courts can do that, can't they? They can reverse the decisions of lower courts. And the court of heaven, God's court, by raising Jesus from the dead, reversed the decision of men and showed that he really was God's Messiah. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus showed that he is qualified to commission us. He can actually boss us around. He can tell us what to do. He can give us orders. And he expects that we will follow them. And one of his first orders was to dispatch us on a worldwide mission. And he came right out and he said it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Who says, Jesus risen Lord? And we're to spread the word. We're to get the word out. What word? What message? What are we to get out? Well, the good news that salvation is now freely available to all who believe in Jesus. Anyone who turns to him, anyone who trusts in him, is given the free gift of salvation by God. Why? Why? Because Jesus has been appointed by God as the official supplier of salvation. And that's why early Christians, shortly thereafter, began to proclaim, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, when you put all of that together, the idea that Jesus is greater than death, that he is Messiah, and that he has the authority to commission us, and the church's mission is, in fact, a tall order, we really have a lot to do. I have a lot to do. You have a lot to do. We have a lot to do. And given Jesus' track record of miraculous deeds and awesome powers, wouldn't you want him to be around when you're doing it? Wouldn't you want him to be right here on earth, beside us, among us, shoulder to shoulder, helping us? You wouldn't want him wandering off, would you? You want him to be right there with you. There's a lot to be done. There's a kingdom to be set up, opposition to be quelled, new recruits to be trained. For all of this, Jesus' wisdom and presence is needed. But it didn't quite happen. Number two, Jesus didn't stay. he left. Verse 51. At this point in history, Jesus left. You can say it in a lot of different ways. So long, farewell, adios, ciao. But he's gone. Now, for sure, the good news is he's coming back, but nobody really knows when. Some people think they know, but they don't really know. Number three, amazingly, this just blows me away. Amazingly, Jesus' disciples weren't put off by his leaving. I mean, they'd just been given this big task. And the management types among them were probably, you know, starting to coordinate the resources and figure out how we're going to get all of this done. But they weren't put off by his leaving, verses 52 and 53. Do you know what they did instead? They got caught up in worship. They started making much of Jesus. They started making much of God. They got caught up in worship. These early Christians were so impressed with what had been happening that not even the departure of Jesus was able to put a dent in their resolve. God's plan is advancing. He said so. That's good enough for us, whether he's here bodily or not. There might be another reason, though, why they weren't rattled by the departure of Jesus. Sometimes young children, when their parents are going out for the evening, experience separation anxiety. They start getting really uptight. They start misbehaving. And it's difficult. I would have expected the disciples to start showing some separation anxiety at this point. And they didn't. They just break out into worship. What's with that? I think it has something to do with verse 50. So now I want us to go all the way back to the beginning of the passage. We've already touched briefly on the bulk of the chapter, but we've talked briefly about verse 51 and 52 to 53, but it was verse 50. When he had led them to the vicinity, out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. There's something about what happened in verse 50 that seemed to really fuel the disciples. And it's this idea that they would not be alone, that Jesus would be behind them. This greater than death Lord who dispatches people to travel worldwide with word of his deliverance has their backs. I have your back. When it says he lifted up his hands and blessed them, this is a lot more than what we do when someone sneezes and we say, Gesundheit, bless you. To bless means to invoke God's favor, to call down God's favor upon them, to ask God to care for them, to protect them, to use them, to watch their backs. And when they heard Jesus do that, that just seemed to embolden them. Whether he's here or not, bodily, we'll still be able to do what we need to do. Jesus had told them in verse 49 to wait in Jerusalem for a powerful resource coming soon to a Pentecost near you. He would see to it. That must have been a real picker-upper. What difference does it make when you know that somebody that you consider to be really spiritual is praying for you? You know, if you got an email from your favorite Christian author, Philip Yancey, and he said, by the way, just want you to know I'm keeping you in my prayers this month. Or maybe a Christian artist, a musician, just want you to know. Like if Deb Taylor got an email from Michael W. Smith, Deb, I'm praying for you. I know that would really mean a lot to her. Billy Graham, my mom was a praying lady, still is. The difference between the way my dad prayed and my mom prayed is that my mom was thorough. And I can remember as a kid, it was our family practice that we would read the Bible and pray after supper, probably because that's the only time that we were all together. And if my dad was the one doing the praying, that was good. I mean, as a kid, let's just get this out of the way. Let's get outside, be with our friends, play. But if he would say, I'm going to ask your mother to pray, I'd think, oh, shucks. Mom's going to pray so long. She's so thorough. What difference does it make when you know that somebody really spiritual, somebody who's tight with God, is praying for you? That means a lot. And I think that's the impression that Jesus' disciples would have gotten when he blessed them. God be with you. God be behind you. God be for you. Make it so, God. And so the Gospel of Luke ends as it began in the temple. In chapter 1, we met the priest Zechariah serving there. And now in chapter 24, we see the disciples in daily worship there. In chapter 1, Luke had told his first reader, Theophilus, that he would be given an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And for 24 chapters, they have had ringside seats on how the plan of God had been unfolding and now climaxing with the ascension. Can you believe it? He left them. You know, there are some traditions that really make a big deal about ascension. Did you know that? Like they have Ascension Sunday, and there's all sorts of stuff that happens. Go to an Anglican church, for example. But in our tradition, we don't talk much about the ascension. I think because it's a wrinkle. It's an anomaly. We're really big on Jesus' birth. We're really big on Jesus' death, but not so much as ascension. It's pretty easy to overlook. I wonder if anybody even knows when Ascension Sunday is in 2019. Anybody? We have a pot of flowers for the winner. It's Thursday. It's always a Thursday. And it's May 30th of this month, Ascension Sunday. Let me just touch briefly on some of the benefits of ascension. The real beauty of the ascension is that by leaving us, Jesus is able to do more than he could if he had stayed. Though bodily absent on earth, he is bodily present in heaven. The Bible says if you want to find Jesus, you can find him. He's sitting on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's what the creeds tell us. That's what the Bible tells us. He's bodily present in heaven. And from there, and I don't know how to put this. If you can put it better, I'd love to hear it. But you say, what is the connection between Jesus being up there and him being down here? Like, how is that even possible? This is the language that I would use. From heaven, Jesus is able to channel himself into our lives through the Spirit who lives in all Christians. That's how he does it. God gives every believer a gift, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is looking for a home. The Holy Spirit is looking for a residence. You, if you're a Christian, me, if I'm a Christian, we are that place of residence. And somehow, Jesus' presence channeled into our lives through the resident Holy Spirit. Well, what exactly does this look like? This sounds all very experiential, and sometimes, you know, certain traditions get a little nervous about this, but it's true. It is an experience. The Holy Spirit, among other things, is someone to be experienced. And one of the ways that we experience him is that he speaks to us. Now, I'm not talking about, and then God told me, turn left, go down three blocks, you'll find a parking stall there. I don't mean stuff like that. I mean something much more substantial than that. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. One of the great concerns of the disciples when they heard that Jesus was going to leave is that they would be orphaned. They actually used the word orphan. Or was it Jesus who said, I will not leave you as orphans? What a terrible thing to be orphaned, to feel like an orphan. Well, we don't ever have to feel like orphans because the Holy Spirit within us communicates a specific message. And the message is, you're mine. You belong to me. You're a son or a daughter of God. And I began to experience that assurance when I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know nothing. I hardly knew my way around the Bible. And already I had the sense that, you know, somehow it's God and me here. Somehow we are now together. We are an item. He is in my life. I am in his family. This has got to be a good thing. That's about all that I knew. And from there, we started the journey. And that's how it begins. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are family and not orphans. Another thing that the Spirit does is he empowers us in our struggle. The Bible has a lot to say about our dark side, sometimes called the flesh. The Holy Spirit actually empowers us in our struggle against those ungodly urges and impulses within all of us. Galatians 5. So there's a power source, I guess you could say, and that's worth a sermon or two. And then thirdly, he also emboldens us. He makes us bolder than we would normally be. He enables us to speak up and to speak out when our natural tendency would be just to pipe down. You know, you got to go along to get along. Just keep it to yourself. And he works. And he emboldens us. And most of us, I'm sure, have experienced that. Acts chapter 4, there's a great story of it there. These are some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit these are some of the ministries of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that can be accomplished because Jesus left us. So if that's true, I'm glad he left because I need every one of those things. The church needs every one of those things in healthy doses. Which of these ministries of Jesus through his Spirit do you experience most? The first one, assurance. The second one, empowerment. The third one, emboldening. Or which of these three do you need the most? Have you asked him? Have you asked him specifically to do that for you or for us as a church? Wonder what might happen if we did that regularly. Well, I understand that then that today Jesus Christ is praying for his people. One of the things that he's doing in heaven is he is making intercession for us. We used to have a gentleman in our church family who usually when he prayed, he would end with something like, whoever lives to make intercession for us. And I wasn't sure where that came from until I found it in Hebrews chapter 7. What a great description of what Jesus is doing right now. He's praying. I wonder what he's praying for us. Do you think he's praying for Canada? I sure hope so. Is he praying for Balmoral? Oh, we need it. Wouldn't surprise me. As wonderful as it is to have a believing, praying mother this Mother's Day, it's even better to have an interceding Savior. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you called out to him? Well, you can. Let's pray. Father, most of us don't like goodbyes. I don't like saying goodbye to the Psalms today. I think it's rather amazing that the Sunday we said goodbye to them was the Sunday that we looked at the Ascension passage. Jesus came and Jesus left. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit resident in all of us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see what the Spirit is doing in our midst. Thank you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that he's powerful. Thank you that he's coming back. And thank you that just as he has given us a share in your salvation, he will do the same for the people that we meet each day in our neighborhoods and at work and when we're out and about. Do it, God. We invite you through Jesus Christ our Lord.